I don't know if it's just my coffee or what, but I'm hot. Man, it's like, feels a little warm this morning. Oh, I bet I know what it is. It's the tank of water behind me. That's what it is. It's for the baptism. Always makes it a little slightly sauna-like, especially right up here. The waves of that coming off. All right, we are in part 4 of Aliens and Stranger Things. And looking at how we relate to this culture, how we live in this world, the whole fact of man, and this especially in this very polarized day and age, how do we function? How do we relate? What is the role of the church or God's people? So just to recap where we've been, whether you've been following along with us or not, and if not, all the previous weeks are on the website or on iTunes. We saw that Jesus kind of upends our view of leadership. And this is, all this kind of builds together in that Jesus' view of leadership is to serve. And that is, that's really hard. It's easy for us to say that. It's very hard for us to practice that because even when we say it, still our core beliefs are that leadership means that I take control. And the minute when push comes to shove, leaders like to take control because that is so ingrained in us that leadership is taking control. And Jesus totally upends that with the idea that leadership is about serving, not taking control. And right there, you see that that's one of the reasons why we're having such trouble in our culture now, because in a democracy, who are the ultimate leaders? Well, the people, right? So we are the ultimate leaders. And so then what do we have in a democracy? Different groups who are urgently trying to control the power, control the government. And so what do Christians do? Hey, let's take control. Let's make sure we have the power. And Jesus' teaching on leadership was the greatest of your teachers, the greatest of your leaders will be servants and slaves of all. Then we saw that he champions the values of the kingdom. We called them the Beatitudes, and the values of the kingdom, which are opposite from our normal world values. Talked about peacemakers and the meek and those who are persecuted, and that those are the blessings. Those are the blessed people of the kingdom and the ones who inherit the kingdom. The poor in spirit, these are the values. And again, that it's very opposite ours. And then last week we talked about the fact that this, because of this God's kingdom being different, and it's not a location, it's a rule, that as we live under God's rule, this world system and the rule of this world is not home. And we have a hard time remembering that. We're going to further build on that today, that this world system is not home, that we live under the rule of Jesus. That's what it means to enter God's kingdom. And you can enter God's kingdom today and be in God's kingdom by entering into his rule and say, now I am not a citizen of this world. Now, the problem with all of this is, and the reason why this is hard and why it makes a good sermon series, is too often we've thought of Christianity or the Bible or the whole thing together as something that kind of has good advice. It has good tips. It's a good guide to make life here better. And for sure, because God's word is powerful, if you follow what's in here, it will help your earthly life. That is true, because it tells you to be nice to people and be an honest person. And so if you reduce it to that, you will have some benefit. But that is not why it was given to us. It was not here to make life better. And the Bible shows that what it really is trying to teach and what God is showing is an entire different existence, an entirely different life. And as after we finish this service, we're going to have a baptism. And baptism is one of the if not the central, it is kind of the central ordinance or ritual that the church was given. The God's people are really only given 2 rituals as they are, 2 things to do. I was talking with someone online this week, and we were talking about what is Sunday morning supposed to look like. And I was like, there's nothing in the Bible that says what it's supposed to look like. They talk about how the church is supposed to conduct itself, and so that would control a Sunday morning service, but there is not one word in the Bible that says on Sunday morning, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt gather together in a large building with a white point on it and conduct yourselves a worship service. Right? Doesn't say that. The early church chose Sunday morning just to celebrate that's when Jesus rose. So anyway, I'm off the point. The two things that we're given is communion, which we celebrated a week or two ago, communion and baptism both celebrate what? Death and new life. Because when you come to God, you are not reforming your life. You are not simply finding a better way to live an earthly life. You are entering a whole new life. The old ways, the Bible says, are passed away. And so we are trying to learn not to be nicer people in this world, but people of a different world, a different existence. That's what it means to enter the kingdom. So we're going to unpack that today. Let's pray, and then we'll dive into our study. Good morning again, Father. We thank you for the chance to sing your praises. We thank you for the chance just to be together. We thank you for the upcoming baptism as we celebrate again people who have put their trust in you and are seeking to live in your kingdom and be transformed by your life. Lord, just thank you that as we do that, even this morning, as sometimes we're a little off or we are in our earthly ways, can be a little scattered as I've been today, that it is not about our performance, it is about our life with you. And Lord, as we come together, that it's not a performance and we don't have to put on happy faces and smiles, but instead we bring our lives broken and bleeding and messy and disordered to you for you to give us new life. Lord, as we understand that for ourselves and what it means for us as a church body and what it means for us as people who live here in Maine and in the United States of America, help us understand what it means for us to live in your kingdom and to live under your rule and then to proclaim that rule. So be with us as we study now, and may your word speak to our hearts. May we understand what you're saying to us through your word, through your spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to look at two verses that will lead us into our main verse. So first, turn over to 1 Peter. And I just want to grab two quick short passages or verses that will set us up for our main passage, because again, all the way through God's word, God is saying the same thing through different books and different authors. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, as Peter speaks to the church, 1 Peter 1:14, he says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" And we did a series this spring on what does it mean to be holy. "Do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but now a new way of life, new behavior." The former lust, remember that when the Bible uses the word lust, because especially here in New England, our roots are the Puritans, and so we think of lust when we go, "Oh, this evil, these evil sexual thoughts." And that definitely is lust, but that is not the definition of lust here. That is just one little piece of it. Lust means anything your body wants. So like as noontime rolls around and I start really feeling hungry and wanting lunch, that is a lust. It's not a sinful lust. It's not an evil lust. What I want sometimes is maybe sinful and slightly evil, but as far as, you know, like chips and jalapeno dip, my body's going, "Really? No, we don't need that." And I'm like, "But we want it, don't we?" And my body's like, no, really, we don't. And I'm like, "Yes, we do." But lust is what your body desires. And so the former lust that was yours when you didn't know better, when you lived by whatever makes me feel better, whatever makes me feel good. Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's our second passage. This will seem familiar to some of you. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So here's the same idea, but notice it adds a new point. As you do not be conformed, the second verse, first verse says, well, present your bodies as a sacrifice. What happens to a sacrifice? It gets killed, right? That's what they did, a sacrifice. It says, present your bodies as a sacrifice. Present your bodies to die. Well, he's not talking about, good morning. Everybody come up and you're going to give the ultimate sacrifice. Because it would be hard to maintain a church that way, you know? Because A, you know, your membership just never increases and people are reticent to join. Want to join our church? No, that's okay. I've heard what Sunday morning is. And I'm like, how do you hear? Because nobody leaves. I don't know. It's weird. But it means to give up our lives. It means to give up ourselves, to put aside our way of life and our own living. That is your spiritual service, to die to self and to no longer be conformed to the pattern of this world. The pattern of this world being what? The former lusts, living by your desires. So with all that in mind, turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to look at the whole chapter of Ephesians chapter 2. So I'm just going to read the chapter, the whole chapter, as Paul talks to the church at Ephesus. And you'll see this now, this idea that we've seen in two places of not being conformed to the world, to the former lusts. Now look how this plays out in Ephesians 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course or pattern of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, of the sons of the spirit now that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest, everybody else. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the age to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two, Jew and Gentile, into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body, the church, to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity, the hatred, the conflict. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Whew, there's a lot there. We're not going to get it all. It's too much. But let's look at how this fits into what we've been talking about and how it helps us understand our identity and our citizenship. Verses 1 through 3, you see he again includes what we've already heard from Peter in Romans, where he says, you used to walk in your former lusts according to the pattern or the course of this world. And that's still how this world goes. In fact, this world is going that way harder and harder, where however I feel, whatever makes me happy, whatever fulfills me, and the biggest way, I mean, what is our biggest desire? I mean, our two biggest desires are usually hunger and sexual. Those are the two biggies. Those are the two hardest ones to control because they're two of our strongest drives, is our sex drive and our food drive. And so now, in this day and age, our world is especially saying, hey, your sex drive, really, man, it should be fulfilled. You should do whatever makes you feel complete. And you can even totally change your whole concept of how gender and sexual identity and sexual expression work. And there should be no constraint on that, because otherwise you are, what, rejecting yourself. And sometimes we've argued and said, well, oh, that's not true. God, no, it is true. You are rejecting yourself, and that's the point. You are supposed to reject yourself. You're supposed to die to self, not just only die to self if your desires are not what the Bible says forth. The Bible says, no, all your desires and lusts are supposed to be set aside, which is why Jesus gives us the example of the bread in the temptation, which was not a sinful desire, but yet was an earthly desire, and he had to learn to set it aside, the desire for food. That's the pattern of this world, to satisfy yourself, to fulfill yourself. And we have to set that aside. That's the pattern of the world that we are no longer walking in. That's the pattern we got from the devil, it says, verse 2, the prince of the power of the air. And it's now working in the sons of disobedience, meaning the planet. Verse 3, we all live that way, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We did what we wanted to do. We did what felt good. Verse 4 through 10 then talks about God transforming that, changing you. And how does he change it? Through his work, not yours. And that's a big one, because so often we make it that we have to do it for him. So you better go home and fix that. You better go home and start living right, or God's going to be mad. Here it says, no, God's going to do that work. God is at work in you. And all the way through that section, verses 4 through 10, it keeps emphasizing it's his work. Verse 10, we are his workmanship. We're created for good works, but where do those good works come from? God prepared beforehand for us. Even the good works are his. Verse 8, grace, you are saved through faith, and this is not from you. It's not a result of anything you've done, so nobody can say, look at me. Nobody can boast. Nobody can point to themselves and their own effort. And too often Christians have done that. Look what God has let me do. I know God did it. Verse 11 and 12, he says, now he's talking to Gentiles, and of course, because God had designed his plan for salvation to be delivered through his people had instead held that as a gift that was uniquely for them. And they looked down at the rest of the world. They were supposed to bless the rest of the world. They were supposed to share this with the rest of the world. That had been the plan. Abraham had been told, through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. But instead, the Jews had held this of, we are God's kind of favored people. God's like, no, you are my chosen people, so that you may share it with the nations. So he says, listen, you weren't Jewish, so you were kept out. You are separated from the life of God. But Jesus has come to reunite you with that, to bring the groups together, because God is bringing reconciliation. God is bringing people together. Because remember what we said last week characterizes the kingdom? If you were here last week, the kingdom is about relationship. Nobody will be forced. We closed last week by saying nobody will be forced into the kingdom. Even when Jesus comes back in power and rules the world, nobody will be forced into his kingdom, because what is the kingdom of God? Being in a relationship with him and being with him forever. I was sharing with one of our brothers last night, God created us for relationship. And he created us for relationship with him and each other together, one big group, because we need each other. And we know that. We know that isolation is bad for us. I don't mean sometimes getting away from people and being alone. I love that. But full isolation is bad for us. We are meant to be in relationship with each other and with God. And the minute sin entered the world, what did it do? What was sin? Sin is not breaking God's law. Now, before you run me off the platform, how could I say such a thing? Sin is not breaking God's law. What is God's law, according to Jesus? Love God and love others. And Paul would go on to say that you can really sum the whole law up in love your neighbor, because love does no harm to the neighbor. Therefore, love fulfills the law. Why? Because the law is be in right relationship with God and each other. That's the law. Because what God desires is not law. What God desires is relationship. And the law is designed to lead you into healthy relationship. And when you follow God's law, the law is love. And then you love God and love each other. When Adam and Eve broke God's law, what's the first thing they did? Turned on each other and hid from God. The relationship was sin destroys relationship. God restores relationship. You ever have a fight? You never had a fight because God was filling you. You never had a fight because God was filling you. Because that's, you win by reconciling. And that's why Jesus came and he won his fight by what? Dying to restore relationship. That's how you win, because that's the point. So we are called, and so here he says, so you have been called into a body, you've been brought together, because this is what God does. He brings the two together into one body that would be with him and with each other, and that group is called the church. And that's what we're going to celebrate today. People coming into the body, and that's why we require baptism for church membership, because it is part of you are giving up yourself and now entering into the relationship, and these relationships are now dictated by God, not you and your needs and your wants and your selfishness. You are formerly strangers to God, people, but now you've brought near. Verse 13 through 18. You are brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace. He made both groups into one and eliminated the dividing wall that was in that time dividing Jew and Gentile. He abolished in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. When you reduce the law out of love and into rules to follow, he says, now it just causes hatred. Because you've missed the point, as the Pharisees had. Verse 16, that he might reconcile them, meaning bring peace between them, bring them together in one body through the cross, having put to death the hatred. We both have access to him now. And then verses 19 through 22, he says, so as a result, you are no longer strangers and aliens. In other words, when you are living according to the world, you are an alien to God. But God has brought you out of that. And so last week we saw that when I look at this world, I need to say, I'm an alien. I'm a stranger to this world. But I am no longer alienated, separated from God. I've been brought near. You are citizens and saints, and you're part of God's house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus, the cornerstone, the whole building, meaning his church, have been brought together. Again, together, again, together. What do you say? 21, together, 22, together. Because the reconciliation is to bring together, and that is what God does. 2 Corinthians 5, just to put the final nail in here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul will expand on this in 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 17. He has just been talking about how we understand Jesus as more than just a man, recognizing him in the flesh, meaning that Jesus was more than just a human body. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. We'll be celebrating that next service, 9:30. Now, all these things are from God, this making of a new person who reconciled us to himself through Christ, brought us into relationship, took care of the problem between us and him, caused by our rebellion, our selfishness, our sin, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So it says, first, God did it, And then having brought us in, he said, and now this is your job. What I've started, I'm now handing it to you. This is what your job is. You now have the ministry of reconciliation. It is given to us, the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, namely, and here's what that ministry looks like, that God was, in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So there it is again. God was not dwelling on their sin. He was dwelling on restoring them to relationship. And again, it says it again. And he gave this job now to us. Verse 20. Therefore, since that's true, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And then he gives the heart of how reconciliation takes place. Verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God made him who knew no sin to be sin. That is the heart of the gospel. Because the gospel is the good news that you can be reconciled to God, that God wants you in his life, that God wants to be in your life, that he wants to live with you and with each other. So now what does that mean for us? And what are the implications for that? Well, it says, now I see myself not as a citizen of USA, USA. I see myself as a citizen of God. A relationship where I've been brought to him in Christ and brought to him with others. I am with you, if you know him. And that comes to the core of God's work, why he came and why we're still here. To reconcile us to God and to each other. Why did God come? To restore those relationships, God and each other. The first four commandments about your of the ten, the big ten, the first four commandments are getting along with God. The last six are all each other. And that's why if you go through the New Testament, one of the fun things to study is look at how many times the New Testament uses the term one another, one another, one another. And then he says to his church, and here's how everyone will know that you're part of my people, you'll love each other. Because that's the whole point. The whole point was this reconciliation, which is why the sin that you can commit and take communion in an unworthy manner is what? To not be reconciled with one another, to be divided. Because God reconciles. He brings together. He is our peace who have broken down the walls of hostility. So we, how do we represent that to a world which is all about what? Me. And our world is busy dividing like crazy into its little camps and its little, this is my people, my tribe. Sometimes I call it tribalism now, where I have my tribe and I fight for my people. And it's defining our politics now. We represent God's kingdom through the values and leadership of the kingdom. What are the values and leadership of the kingdom? I prioritize people over victory. I'm a peacemaker. I'm gentle. I'm poor of spirit. I'm persecuted. I mourn. Because those are the values of the kingdom. And how do I assert leadership? By being a servant. And by dying. And this distinguishes me from the world. The Bible called it being a light. And I'm not distinguished by some sort of moral superiority because I can't pull that off without faking it. But I can pull off servanthood because I die to self and I say, God, you're in control. And I follow Jesus. And I give up myself. And I see myself now as an ambassador. If I'm the British ambassador living in the United States, I don't even vote. Why? Because I'm not a citizen of this country. Then why am I here in this country? Well, I'm representing my country. And I am more than just me. When you see me, I represent my people. And so I conduct myself in a way that you will understand the priorities and the values of my country. And I'm not here to get into your country's issues. I'm here to tell you about my country. I'm an ambassador. And he says, that's who we are now. We are citizens of there and ambassadors here. And what is my message? What is our motto that says on our country's flag, that says on our country's seal? He made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. I urge you, be reconciled to God. I urge you to be reconciled to God. I urge you to be reconciled to God. And the danger for us as the church, especially right now in this time and age in America, is when we lose, when we obscure or even destroy the message of reconciliation, we've kind of betrayed our country, right? Because what is our country's motto? Be reconciled to God. And so if I walk up to Jim or Bev or Bill, and I see them as different and other, why? Because they're part of this world. They are separated. And I count their transgressions against them, because Bill's one of those people, because Bev believes that, because Jim champions that, and that's a sin. So I'm going to count that against them, and I am going to say, we are apart. And I champion our separation. And now I am in no way representing he who was a friend to sinners and who died for the ungodly, he who knew no sin, who became sin, so that we might be reconciled and be called the sons of God. And so when we engage in our politics in such a way, we may be fighting for good values and lose. Because what are we trying to win? Not values. Reconciliation. And sometimes we win on the merits. We might pass good legislation and alienate tons of people in the process. And what is the first goal? To declare reconciliation. Now, that doesn't mean that we pretend to have the worldly values. No, we can say, no, this is wrong. But I'm here to tell you something greater. I am not here to try to fix what's wrong with you, because it is by grace that you are saved through faith. This is not a work that you can do. It is a gift of God. So I urge you, as God is calling through Christ, please be reconciled to God. Not, please, clean up your act, you sinners. Be reconciled to God, because God loves you, and I will prove it to you. I will love you, and I want to establish God's rule in your life. How will I do that? If you demand my shirt or demand my coat, I'll give you my shirt too, and I will serve you. And by serving you and loving my enemies and dying to self, I will win. I may lose some battles, but what does it profit if I gain the whole world and lose my soul or lose their souls? If as Christians we pass all the legislation but have no gospel witness, what have we won? The message of the kingdom is be reconciled to God. You have been brought near by the grace, the unmerited, undeserved favor of Jesus. Be reconciled. So the first thing we need to think about is, if you're here this morning, if you're not a citizen yet, become a citizen. Enter into the kingdom of God, which is to accept the restored relationship that is based on his shed blood, not based on your ability to be better, because you're never going to be better here. God will begin to change you, and suddenly you'll discover you're better, but you won't be being better. You'll just say, wow, something's different. Yeah, new creature. His work. It'll be weird. and far less stressful than trying to conform yourself to it. But when God transforms you in your surrender, will it still be hard? Oh yeah, it's wicked hard, but way easier than trying to fake it. Way trying to make it yourself, because that's just exhausting. But instead, we give ourselves up. So if you haven't done that, do it today. I'm not going to throw new people on the pool today, but we can do this in a couple weeks again if you want. Because what we're going to do at 9:30-ish is we're going to celebrate two people who have said, yes, I know that Jesus died for me. And I am giving up myself. Why? Well, because myself is a mess. Myself can't do it. And I have been reconciled to God. God has accepted me. Not on my work, on His. And now I am laying down my life. And it's hard, but I'm doing it. I'm giving myself up. And you become a citizen. We call it salvation. If you haven't done it, today'd be a great day to do it, because you don't know how much time you got to make that choice. So today's a great day to do it, to say, yeah. You say, well, I don't understand it all. You don't have to understand it all. That's what church is for. I don't understand it all. We're learning, we're growing together, and that's the beauty. We have each other. And we come together and we bear one another's burdens. That's going to be the Stand in the Gap night. I hope you'll come. Please come. If you're part of our church at all, please come to Stand in the Gap night. We've got some people who are going through big, ugly messes. And too often as a church, we hide those. And we whisper about them. But we're going to get together and just love on each other and say, yeah, that's messy. We love you. And God loves you. One of my teachers I really like, he's with the Lord now, but he says he was a mentor to Rich Mullins. God loves you as you are, not as you're supposed to be, because you're never going to be what you're supposed to be, not in this world. So I urge you, be reconciled to God, because God made him who knew no sin to be sin on your behalf so that you could be declared righteous. How about the rest of us? You are in Christ. You have put your trust in him. You may struggle with it. You may have bad days, but you know that he died for you. You've accepted that. Are you living as a citizen of heaven? Are you living as a citizen of heaven, an ambassador? Or are you caught up in the divisions of this world? When people encounter you, do they encounter someone whose core value is the ministry of reconciliation given to them by Christ? And where your goal, every chance you get, is to demonstrate so that you can proclaim, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have life forever. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through him that the world would be saved. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we could be righteous. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the sons and daughters of God. Be reconciled to God. Repent and be saved. Turn away from your life. Is that your message? Too often in the public square, I see it on Facebook and it breaks my heart. Sometimes I almost feel physically ill. I do feel physically ill. I see Christians, pastors, speaking in harsh, demeaning, and divisive language. And sometimes not even on biblical issues, but issues that masquerade as such, but that the Bible does not speak to. That are just our issues. But we've decided, oh, well, this is our view. This is the conservative view. Why? Sometimes I'm like, I don't know why that is. I'm not against some of these issues, but I don't understand why we hold to them as if they're biblical, as opposed to just being a worldly issue, because there's not a Bible verse about it. And yet we mock. And then we say, oh, and be reconciled to God. Well, you don't have that message anymore, because nobody's going to believe you about reconciliation after you've mocked them. Are you an ambassador? Are you a good representative of your country? And less worried about this one. That's close. Good morning, Father. This is hard because we get the voices of this world are loud, and they are calling us to loyalty to their causes. And Lord, this world is very sinful, so some of the causes seem pretty just because there is a lot of evil in the world. And we think we're going to combat the evil by fighting the world's way, by force and domination and belittling and crushing our enemies under our feet, when we know that's what you'll do when you come back, but that you came to call all men to yourself, and that you've told us that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Flesh and blood is not our enemy. Flesh and blood are the people you want to save. And when we fight the world's fire with our fire, just everyone's going to stay burned. But you have called us to reconciliation. You've called us to try to tear down the enmity by declaring that we must give up ourselves. And people are not going to always want to, and they may see that message as hostile, and that's okay. To understand that they have to give up is going to make some of them mad. It made them mad enough to kill you, and they may be bad enough to kill us. But Lord, may we suffer not for being divisive, but for being great testimonies to how much you love the world. And may they reject a call to repentance, not a call of condemnation. But you did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. May we be ambassadors of reconciliation. May we be careful as we enter into the world of politics not to represent our earthly constituencies, however wonderful they might be, especially at the expense of the ministry of reconciliation which you have given us. And Lord, I pray that anyone here this morning who does not know how much you love them does not know that you died for them so that they might be in a right relationship with you, not through their own efforts, but through your power and your work and your workmanship. I pray that today they will put their faith, their trust, their reliance, their whole future in your hands. And then may we struggle together as we try to figure out how to live that. Thank you for one another. Thank you for your love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.